So Philippians, and let's just go ahead and pray and dive in. So Father, thank you that we can just enjoy a good rainy day. God, it reminds us that you send rain on the just and the unjust, and that waters the ground so that our gardens will grow, and then the ground will spring forth food for us and for the animals. God, it shows that you are kind and gracious to all, and ultimately points us to your grace that you've given us in Jesus, so that not only are we nourished and fed for life on earth, but in Christ we have eternal life. And so thank you for the rain. Thank you for a time to gather and worship. May this be a blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing our study through the doctrines of the local church, what God has created and ordained in his gathered people. So we've defined the church as the people of Jesus, gathered under the authority of Jesus for the worship of Jesus and living for Jesus. And so we're working through that last section. What does it mean to live for Jesus? Or I phrased it a little bit differently last week. What is the mission of the church? What does God want us to do? As the Christian community, as the family of Christ, what does he want us to do? And there's more than we can say, really, in a few lessons. Last week, we talked about God's commission to us to go and make disciples, to tell others about Jesus. We call this evangelism. The evangel is the Greek word, or comes from the Greek word for gospel. And so that's where we get the word gospel, good news. And so evangelism is telling the good news. It's telling people about Jesus so that they would trust him, so that they would believe in him, turn from their sins. And so that's the responsibility of every Christian, is that we tell others about Jesus. We announce this good news to anybody and everybody so that they can hear and believe and be saved. It's the most important thing in anybody's life. But that's not the only thing a church does. So I think last week it was Debbie provided a very helpful summary. She said that the mission of the church was making and maturing disciples. And so I'm going to I told her I'd steal that. Good morning, Carrie. And use it. And so if making disciples maybe summarizes evangelism, today we're going to shift to maturing disciples, which we might call discipleship. So how does the local church have a responsibility to take all of us Christians and get us from today until the day we die? Like, what are we doing with each other? What's the purpose of gathering together? And so that's where we're going to dive into today, and then for the next 4 weeks after that, at the end of January and then through February. So keep this in mind. We will spend just today sort of talking about the positive. Well, I don't want to limit that too much, but essentially the positive aspect of discipleship. What's the good that we're trying to accomplish amongst each other? That's going to then set the tone for what we do the next 4 weeks, which at times may seem a bit more negative, but really it's, oh, good morning, Damon, nice to see you. Oh, you're good. Really, we're going to talk about, well, how do we then help each other when things go poorly? What do we do when things aren't good, when there's sin, maybe when there's conflict? That's what we'll spend the next 4 weeks on, because that's a bit more complex in terms of understanding and practice. But we have to keep in mind that most of our Christian ministry is not meant to be, and our interaction is not reactive. We don't just sit around and wait for something to go bad, and then we do something about it. We're trying to build each other up and grow each other. And so the main focus of discipleship should be on the positive, the progress that we're trying to help each other make. It's just that we'll spend a lot of time on the negative, because there tends to be a lot more nuances and questions. So today I want to talk about discipleship. How it is that we mature disciples. And so you could think of that, as I said, from where you're at right now until the day you die. What is the local church supposed to be doing with you? And what are you supposed to be doing with other Christians? So let's start with a broader question. And I'd love to hear your answers. What is God doing in your life right now? Doesn't have to be profound. It can be simple. Simple is good. What is God doing in your life right now? I hope the answer isn't nothing. Mm-hmm. Okay, so are you talking about your new job? So Carrie's got a new job, which, praise God, we prayed for a good job for Carrie, and she's got a good job now. This is wonderful. God's answered prayer, and now he's put you in an environment where you can share the gospel with people and interact with some people. That's wonderful. What else? Hey, guys. Come on in. What else is God doing? Okay. Sometimes God, we have seasons where God shows us the more ugly parts of our lives, right? That's a good thing, right? Because that hopefully he's showing us the way through that, right? Showing you ways to grow. Yeah, giving you opportunities to serve, so... Absolutely.
No matter what stage of your life you're in, whether you're young or old, there's always an opportunity to learn and to grow. And it doesn't stop at an age of 50. Until you leave here, you can always learn, and you can always maybe do it through experiences.
Okay, so you're learning lots of new things in the ladies' Bible study, which is great. Yeah, Linda, what were you going to say? And that's a gift from God, right? What a blessing to just have a song in your head, right, that encourages you. That's a night. What a blessing and an encouragement. Yeah, sometimes God does those things, and it's a huge blessing. One of the songs you can't get out of your head, right? No, some people are, Sam, you know, who's five, my son the other day said something about, sometimes I sing songs to myself in my head and I can't stop or something like that. And he was trying to express this, I've got a song stuck in my head, and he's kind of learning that concept. And yeah, we could keep going. I'm sure we keep taking this up that God is always doing things in our lives. Sometimes we can see them really plainly. Go, wow, like, you've got a song in my head, and this is not normal, but it's encouraging me. And sometimes there's seasons where, I think we were talking, Casey and I, about, you know, looking at videos online and just watching these good teaching, and where you're just excited and eager to learn, and maybe God's showing you sin, and you're going, oh man, like, I've got things that I God's gonna sanctify me, he's gonna change me, I need to repent of some sin, I've got some ways to grow, or you start to see new opportunities. Or as even Tim expressed, sometimes when you just stop and think about it for a second, God is using the ordinary, plain things to change you and to mature you. And this really gets back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, of what God is doing. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul's trying to encourage this church, Philippi, and he's giving them this confident statement. God, who started something in you, is going to finish it. And so if we think of your life from where you're at today until the day you die, I can tell you with absolute certainty that what God is doing, he's going to finish. He's going to complete that. He's bringing you from one place to another. And so we might even say, and I got to move these notes so I can actually look at my own. We might say that God is maturing you. He's changing you. Maybe sometimes it seems, if we were just to kind of look from experience, we'd say sometimes God changes people rapidly. And they go through a season of life, whether it's when you're a new Christian or even later in your Christian life, where just things are, you're going a million miles an hour, you can't learn enough, you can't get enough of the Bible, you're seeing all the sin in your life and you're just throwing it away and you're going in holiness. Those are great seasons. We wish that was all the time. That's not all of life usually. Usually all of the Christian life is not this heightened excitement. Oftentimes it's seasons of difficulty and suffering and slowness where we can see that God is continuing to work. He's maturing us. And so if that's what God is doing in you, and we're going to connect to what is the church supposed to be doing, or how does the church doesn't do something other than what God is doing. It's not like God says, hey, I'm going to go ahead and mature you in your Christian life. I'm going to take you from point A to point B, and okay, what's the church supposed to do? Okay, church, you go and do everything else. You go and, you know, feed the poor, which is what we should do. We should feed the poor. And you go and sing some songs, but I'll take care of the spiritual stuff. You guys take care of everything else. That's not how the Bible presents the Christian life at all. God is maturing you, and guess what the church is supposed to be doing? Maturing you. We're supposed to be working with God. So turn over then to Philippians chapter 2. If you look just a page or two over, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He encourages the church. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now here's the important part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you see that the encouragement to you as a Christian is, you've been saved. God has rescued you from death and hell and brought you into life and heaven and eternity. Now what are you supposed to do? Work it out. Now, not in the sense of earn your salvation, that's not what he's saying, but more in the sense of exercise your salvation. As if, think working out like as if in a gym. You're building something, you're strengthening something, you're growing, or we'll use the word maturing something. So you've been saved, you're a Christian. Now Paul's saying God's going to finish the work, but you get to do some work. And then, of course, he brings it back to God. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So this is the Christian life. God is working in you to change you, and you have a responsibility to work, to be changed. So it's not an either or, either I do everything in the Christian life or God does everything. It's a both and. We're working together with God. So which indicates you have a degree of responsibility for your Christian maturity. Now I can be sure of this, that if God has saved you, he will save you. He will finish the good work that is in you. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you've been saved, you will be saved. You will get to heaven. God will complete the good work that he started in you. He can't fail at that. But the degree of your maturity during your life in Christ, you have a part to play in that. You can either work with God and what he's doing, or you can work against God and what he is doing. So the Bible will present this in ways like you can quench the Spirit of God that is in you, or you can fan into flame the Spirit of God that is in you. That's the language that he used. Both those language are like quenching a fire or a candle, putting a candle out, or fanning a fire into flame, right? Which gets a flame bigger. Which would tell us that though God will most certainly save you, you will play a role in how mature you are on this earth as a Christian. So I like to phrase it like this. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can waste it. And we don't want to waste it. We want to mature it. We want to use everything that God has given us for the most gain. We want to be, as we'll use this language, mature in Christ. We want to be mature. We want to grow up. God has saved us. He's made us new. We're born again. We don't want to stay babies. We want to grow up. There's much benefit in this, and we'll get to some of this. So the question then is, well, what role does the local church play in this process? You're a Christian. What role does the local church play in helping you mature in Christ. And it is a process. So maybe it's a good time to just pause and say, don't forget it's a process. Like, we are all a work in progress. Some people in our church have been a Christian, have been Christians for 30, 40 years, right? And if they've been maturing during that time, they're going to be a lot more mature than somebody that's a Christian for a year or two or 10, right? I mean, it's entirely possible, though, and unfortunately it does happen, where sometimes people have been a Christian for 40 years and they're still in diapers. And other people have only been a Christian for a few years and they've grown up quite a bit, right? Now, it can happen, and the reason that happens is this you working out your salvation and God working in you, the degree to which you are going to work with God and take on responsibility. So, how does the local church help? How do we mature disciples? Now, let's turn over to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So keep turning to the right, just a couple pages. Another letter by Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Sorry, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. That's where we'll be. Colossians 1, verse 28. So almost the end of the chapter. So I'll start reading. Colossians 1, 28. Him, so that's Jesus. Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So if you were to ask, essentially Paul is saying, well, what's the purpose of what you do? And Paul, who wrote this letter, being an apostle to this church, he's a leader, he's a pastor. What's the goal of Christian ministry, we might say, or what's the goal of the church? It's to present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to present everyone mature in Christ. We can do a lot of other great things that might contribute to that maturity. But at the end of the day, our goal is to present everyone to mature in Christ. However we might get there. We'll talk about how we get there. That's the goal of a pastor. That's the goal of a ministry leader. That's really the goal of every Christian, is to present everyone mature in Christ. And notice he says we do this through teaching and warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And then in verse 29, for this I toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works with me. So there's again that I'm working and God's working together in this maturity process, which means if we're going to be mature in Christ, it's going to require teaching. So positively, here's what you need to know and here's what you need to do. It's going to require warning. Here's what's dangerous. Here's what you need to stay away from. And it's going to require work. I wonder if sometimes, here's my little soapbox. I wonder if sometimes the church in America, even our little local church, one thing that we fail to recognize is that to be mature Christians and to help others be mature Christian, it's going to take sweat. It's going to take toil and struggle and energy. So often our excuse for, I'm not saying anybody specific, but so often an excuse for not growing in Christ is I don't have the time or the energy. And to which I would say, well, you are wasting your time and your energy then on something. I don't know what it is. Maybe at work, we got to work. But if work is keeping you from Christ, then maybe work is what needs to change so that you can have more of Christ. And so we almost want Jesus to, we want this easy Christian life, and you can't get mature by being easy, by doing it the easy way. It's going to take work. It's going to take struggle. The good news is you're not alone, right? It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, back in Philippians 2, Colossians 1, 29, struggling with his energy, Jesus' energy, that he powerfully works in me. There's almost... And I don't want to make this sound like a transaction. It's not transactional, but there's almost this the way this is almost presented is, hey, God is working in you. You put in the work, and guess what? You're going to get something out of this. There's going to be growth and maturity. It's not that sometimes God works outside of that, okay? So we're not trying to say like, I guarantee that if you read your Bible for 20 minutes every day, you'll be a mature Christian next year. No, you might be a really frustrated Christian next year. You might find that you are far more sinful than you ever imagined. So not saying that there's some sort of give and take there, but God is working in you. You start putting in some effort, and guess what? You're going to see maturity. You're going to see God mature in you. That's the goal. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. So how do we do it? How do we get people mature? You got to go to our class, maturity class. We'll teach you maturity. Like, that's not how it works. Or maybe it's you need to sit down with me, and you need to tell me every little detail of your life. And then since I'm the spiritual guru, I will go through every little detail of your life and tell you how you need to change it. Now, that might be beneficial in some circumstances to say, hey, I've got some mess in my life. Can you maybe help me clean it up? But that's not how maturity works, right? It's not that suddenly you get some sort of spiritual guru in a pastor or in a friend or in a ministry leader that then is going to tell you how to live your life, as if the church is meant to be a group of life coaches for you. How is it that we actually present people mature? It was in Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim. So the way that we present people mature, the way that we help you mature, it's telling you about Jesus. So this is where we have to make sure we don't disconnect Jesus from, disconnect our salvation, the way we were saved, from the way that we live. Like, you're saved by saying Jesus died on the cross for you. Believe in Jesus. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in him. Absolutely. But don't stop. So keep putting your faith in Jesus. Keep turning from your sin, not because you're trying to earn something from God, but because that's how God matures you. So notice, if you just go back a verse to verse 27, it says, to them, he's speaking of the saints, to the Christians, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So just to kind of summarize what he's arguing here, your hope for eternity is like a treasure chest that God has put in you. Riches, he says. He says, riches of glory, of this mystery, Christ in you. So Jesus is like a treasure chest, and there's treasure in there for you if you keep going back to it. It won't run dry. So you think, well, I love that I'm saved. That's my hope of glory. Paul's saying, now we keep proclaiming that because that's how you get mature, is in Jesus. So his life, his death, his resurrection, his deity, we could go on, his session, his spirit, his bride, the church, his future return, his eternal kingdom. If you are constantly, if the church is constantly proclaiming Jesus, and you're constantly proclaiming Jesus to others and having Jesus proclaimed to you, that will mature you. It will mature you. Which is why this shapes, and we'll talk about why that works here in a second, which is why that shapes how we do church and how it specifically maybe how we think about preaching, but really how we do church. Church, when we gather together for worship, is all about Jesus. And we've talked about it being all about the triune God, but Christ being the revelation of God's person. And so it's all about Jesus. We proclaim Jesus because that's how God matures people. So that's why I want to, in my preaching, show you Jesus in every passage of the scriptures. Because he's there. There is a connection there, and it's an important connection, so that your attention would be always focused on Jesus and your affections would be set on Jesus. So then we would, okay, how does that work? Like, if I tell you, okay, you can be better with your finances, we would probably all agree with that. Like, okay, I can probably do better with my finances, whether that's in how I save or budget or spend or yada, 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 yada. You guys, and hopefully, I don't know, I do, I want to be better with my finances. I want to do a better job of what God has given me. So I could stand up here and I could give you 15 tips on how to be better with your finances, which none of you should trust, because I guarantee probably most of you are better with your finances than I am with my personal finances. I am certainly no financial guru. But if I give you 15 tips on how to handle your finances, like, okay, that's great, but did I actually help you mature spiritually? No, I might have maybe could help your life be a little bit better. So, I fully am convinced that if I'm proclaiming Jesus to you, he died for you, he rose for you, he loves you, he's your God and your Savior, you can trust him, you can follow him, I am absolutely convinced that will change your finances. Like, somehow or another, it will connect eventually, if not maybe immediately. So my concern is not so much trying to tell you, here's 15 tips on how to do your finances better, but tell you who Jesus is, right? Because this is what it says. This is how it works. I proclaim Jesus, and that's how you get mature. Now, how does that actually work? And this is where you can turn another page to Colossians chapter 3. forgetting to get that new watch battery. My watch is running slow every week. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, okay, so if you're saved, now here's the command. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So then he goes on in verse 5 to say, okay, put to death what is earthly in you. So stop sinning. And he gives some lists and some instructions. And then verse 12, put on, as God's chosen ones, all sorts of good stuff. So start being holy. So he gets to the specifics of your life only if your eyes are fixed in the right direction. Only if your mind is set on the things that are above. So why is it that proclaiming Christ matures you? It's because it gives you the right perspective on everything. So if all of your attention and all of your affection is directed to Jesus, I guarantee you'll see your finances different. I guarantee you'll see parenting different and marriage different and singleness different and being working differently. Right? So if what you wanted from the church, and maybe even specifically from me as a pastor, is that I would be an expert on every aspect of your life so that I could tell you how to do it better, you'd be much better off sitting at home in front of YouTube, because I am not an expert on anything in your life, and I really can't tell you how to do it much better because I'm trying to figure out how to do it myself. Right? But what I can tell you is who Jesus is. I can tell you that with absolute certainty, and that actually works for all of us. Because if I start to tell you about what retirement is like and how you ought to do retirement, for one, you should not trust me. I'm 32 years old. I've got a long way to retirement, right? And if I start telling you how to do retirement, well, that doesn't mean anything to Logan, who's, I think, further from retirement than me, maybe, by a couple of years, right? It's like, well, this would be so foolish, right? But instead, I can say, hey, look at Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Love Jesus. Well, that works for all of us, right? That's something that will change and shape all of us. And so to mature Christians, the way that the local church matures Christians is by pointing us to Jesus constantly. And that's not just then the work of the pastor. It's the work of all of us. So I've kind of focused on pastoral ministry, on the preaching ministry, on what maybe the church leaders do. But that's really the job of all of us. How we can help each other mature in that work that God's already doing, how we can work together with God for each other, is by pointing each other to Jesus. And for that, we can turn to Ephesians, but we should pause if there's any questions, comments along the way. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it can't just happen in the gathered church. It has to happen in the church scattered as well, when we're out and about, that we're constantly pointing each other to Jesus. That's why, we'll make this shift to Ephesians, which, if you go back a few pages, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so turn to your left just a few pages until you get to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. You might think of church leadership and even back to the old times of the apostles and the prophets. God had laid a foundation. What's the purpose? Verse 12, to equip the saints, that's all Christians, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So he's making a distinction between, well, what does the leadership of the church do? We teach you all how to be the church, how to minister to one another. So I minister to you from the pulpit so that you can keep ministering to one another. And since I'm one of you, I minister to one another as we go along. This is what Tim is getting at. This has to connect then through the rest of your life, to build each other up until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. There's that language of maturity, to the measure and stature of Christ. so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or human cunning, by the craftiness and deceitful schemes. And now here's the part I want to focus on. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. So you hear what he's saying? What are we all to do for each other? Speak the truth in love. Tell each other about Jesus. Why? So that we can be mature. So that we can grow up to be like Jesus. Right? So you get the point. It's really all about, again, Jesus. And the way that we mature is by proclaiming Jesus, hearing about Jesus, and telling each other about Jesus. And God matures us through that. Why? Because it fixes our attention on Jesus. And when Jesus is the treasure, as we kind of, that treasure chest illustration there in Colossians 1, if Jesus is the treasure, then we can start to, that will change the way that we see everything in our lives. And then really, that's where the rest of the New Testament starts to unpack this. So if you notice, I've been using these letters, these short letters by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and we could use others. They're almost always structured in this way, where it says, it's the first couple chapters are, look at who Jesus is and what he has done and how great he is and what he's done for you. See Jesus. Now, go and live this way. So this is why then the shift almost always goes to the basic commands are, well, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Workers, obey your master. Right? Work hard for the glory of God. Stop stealing. Stop lying. Like, stop committing immorality. Like, instead, start doing good. Be generous. Help others. Encourage people. Like, I mean, the New Testament's not that complex. But notice it's always with that same pattern. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look in Jesus. That changes your perspective. Now go and live like Jesus. Right? If we get this backwards where we say, okay, let me tell you, I'm going to give you 18 steps into how to be an awesome husband. For one, that's a lot. I don't have time for 18 steps. I need like 3. That would be, maybe one would be helpful. But instead I'm saying, no, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And then you're going to start caring about how you might be a better husband or a better father or a better worker or a better single person, whatever your status might be. The Bible's not so concerned with all those details. It's so concerned with, look at Jesus. So we mature each other then by pointing each other to Jesus. We might say that disciples of Jesus make disciples. That's what ministry is. When we talk about everybody needs to do ministry, we're here about Christian ministry. We're just pointing each other to Jesus. Disciples making disciples. And of course we do that with the Bible. Here's Jesus. Look at Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. That's Christian ministry. And that's something all of us can do. You don't need to be an expert in anything to be a valuable part of the church and to do real Christian ministry. You don't need to be an expert in anything. You just need to have the resource, Jesus, be able to point someone to him. You don't even need to be an expert in your Bible, right? Not even close. Like, you can just turn. There's 4 books about Jesus. Start reading those with each other. Start encouraging, start pointing people to Jesus in there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not rocket science, right? Okay, questions, comments before we move on. This is all very philosophical. This is all very, this is kind of out there. How do we do it? How do we actually connect this in real life? Well, this, for one, happens in our formal gatherings, when we gather together as a local church. This is why, as I already said, we've talked about this a lot, preaching, singing, praying, fellowship is all centered around Jesus. Right? We're trying to put Jesus out there, show him to be the treasure that he is and the wonder that he is, so that you love him, so that you're looking at him and going, I want to live like Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want to do what Jesus says. That's what we do when we get together. Probably the more tricky one is how this then connects outside the weekly gathering of the local church. And this is really the problem, I might say, of discipleship, is how are we supposed to help each other mature Monday through Saturday? And the church is, I think, just generally Christians throughout church history, we are constantly trying to figure that out. It's not easy. Well, it should be easy, but it's not easy, right? So maybe, let's say in the 21st century or the end of the 20th century, you know, late 1900s, 1980s and on and into today, the trend, at least in American churches, is what is often called, say, small groups. Great idea. Little groups of Christian, little groups from the church. So we take a church, our church has 60 people. Let's divide you into six groups of 10. Those groups of 10 meet together on Tuesday night or Wednesday night or Thursday morning or whatever works for you. Crack open the Bible and point each other to Jesus. It's not a bad idea, right? It's one way that we can do discipleship. It's not the only way. Right? We just got to find some way during our lives to point each other to Jesus. And so I put this under the category of being family. How do we point each other to Jesus? How do we do ministry? We be family, which means we interact during our lives in all sorts of different ways. Now, if it might be helpful to do this very systematically, right? So maybe, I don't know if you guys have had this. We haven't yet because our children are small, but like I know in my family, even growing up, there came a season when I was maybe a teenager and life is kind of crazy and I'm going one direction and my parents are going another direction and my sister's going another direction, where it's helpful to say, hey, once a week, we're going to stop all this and we're going to sit down and have a meal and talk as a family. That might be really strategic, right? That might be very helpful. But in other times of life, right, it might be really helpful to, my children are small, we find it really helpful to do bedtime together. And so we put the kids every night, we stop everything, and we go through a little series of events that to put the kids to bed. Because that's what our kids need right now to be a part of our family. That's something our family does together. And it changes. But so if you take the analogy over to the church then, essentially we're just trying to figure out how to be family. How to do life with one another. And so if you want to help other people mature, treat them like you would your family. But, well, maybe treat them better than your family, okay? So maybe some of us have miserable families, okay? I'm not going to discount that. But treat them as you think a family should be treated. So maybe you call somebody every now and then. Maybe you shoot somebody a text and say, hey, how you doing? Maybe you guys have food, eat meals together. I think that's one of the most simple ways that we can make disciples. Eat meals together. Do things together that you enjoy doing. Maybe you like going on walks, or maybe you like working in your shop, or whatever it is. But we're constantly saying, this is my family. I'm going to do things with my family, so that we can point each other to Jesus. Now, it might be a waste of time if you say, well, let's go drink a cup of coffee and all we talk about is, well, the Super Bowl in 2 weeks. That's not Christian ministry. It's fun. I love the Super Bowl. I'm happy. Let's talk a little about it. Let's make sure we get to Jesus. Let's point each other to Jesus. Maybe we'll just open the Bible and read a little bit. Maybe we'll talk about some theological concept. Maybe you're going to have somebody over to your house for a meal. Great, have a meal. But talk about Jesus too. Right? Enjoy pleasantries and casual conversation, but talk about Jesus. Maybe you're going to have a formal Bible study. So we have a few of these in our church. It just kind of happened. So, and the Bible study, a women's Bible study. Well, that's great. Women's Bible study is awesome. It's not essential. It's awesome. I'm very happy we have one, but they're not essential. But if you want to go somewhere where somebody's going to point you to Jesus, like go to women's Bible study. It might be a great way to get pointed to Jesus constantly. That's Christian ministry. And I'm almost out of time, so I don't know if I'll get to spiritual gifts. I might leave that for next week. Let me then tell you just briefly how this works out at Crossroads Bible Church. And I'm going to share from a book because they say it better than I can. So this is a book that I've read a few times and really highly recommend. It's one that we require for anybody going through our elder training at our church. I've read it with Tim and Justin, and we've read this before together. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. Excellent Christian book. I highly recommend it. Anyway, but here it's about how to do ministry well. So it's a philosophy book. It's not necessarily, won't be interesting to everybody. But let me read a quote. He says, we will be arguing, this is the point of the book, we will be arguing that structures don't grow ministry any more than trellises grow vines. There's his illustration. So go out in your backyard, build a big trellis. A vine's not going to grow unless you take care of the vine, right? You can't just build something. So he says, structures don't grow ministries any more than trellises grow vines, and that most churches need to make a conscious shift away from erecting and maintaining structures and towards growing people who are disciple-making disciples of Christ. So let me distill that down into how this works out. The leadership, at least, of Crossroads Bible Church is not interested in having a busy church. Just not my priority. I can say very confidently that's not Tim. It's not our leadership. That's not Tim's priority. Our goal is not to have something, a program or some event that makes everybody happy. So we've got like a yoga club over here. We've got a fishing club over here. And we've got a, you know, crafting club over here. We're not going to do that. And the reason we're not going to do that is because that takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to maintain those things. We'd rather put our focus on people. How can we connect people to people? And the word, right? Right? And the word, making disciples of Christ. And so I think this is essential in the church. I think it's essential in our church, is that the main thing we are about doing is helping each other grow in Jesus. That might mean that it's advantageous to start a fishing club. I don't think so. We don't have a lot of guys who fish in our church, but maybe it would. It might be advantageous for a group to say, you know what, we're all really interested in sewing, and Edna's not here today, but you know, Edna has like this massive sewing quilting shop, and we have a lot of ladies in our church who are good at sewing and like sewing. Well, if you ladies can get together and make a quilt and point each other to Jesus, praise God, that sounds good to me. That sounds like a good ministry. But we're not going to try to create structures. We're going to try to encourage people to love people. And that might happen in a lot of different contexts. And what's the fruit? I'll read one more quote out of here because I think this is a helpful quote. Okay, the radicalism of this demand often feels a world away from the ordinariness of our normal Christian habits and customs. We go to church where we sing a few songs, try to concentrate on prayers, and hear a sermon. We chat to a few people afterward and then go home for a normal week of work or study or whatever it is that we do in time to come again next week. We might read our Bible and pray during the week. We may even attend a small group. But, and here's the question we should all ask ourselves, but would someone observing from the outside say, look, there is someone who has abandoned his life to Jesus Christ and his mission? And this is the challenge. And this is why we have to be careful of being too busy. It can be really easy to do Christian things and not actually love the Christ. Right? It can be really easy to be a church person and not actually be the bride of Christ. It can be really easy to just go through the motions of the Christian life, but does your life, is your life really marked by loving Jesus and following Jesus? We would all probably say, well, not always, not perfectly. Again, like we're a work in progress, we're maturing. And this is why we point each other to Jesus. Right? This is why we're constantly pointing each other to Jesus, because if our attention is fixed on Jesus, we will become those people who are radically abandoned to Jesus and his mission. So because I'm out of time, I'm not going to get to spiritual gifts till next week. But you say, okay, how can I get started in this process? I want to be a growing disciple of Jesus. I want to help other people grow in their disciples of, in their discipleship of Jesus. I want to point people to Jesus. How do you start? I give you four steps. And I put these in a lot of different documents that you'll see around our church, so they, hopefully they aren't too foreign to most of you. The first is that you can pray. Pray. So I think we're out of church directories because our new one is coming out next, hopefully, maybe next week or the next couple weeks. But we encourage you to grab a church directory, a little photo directory of all the people who call our church home, and start praying for those people. You pray for those people. Who more powerful to point them to Jesus than the Holy Spirit that's inside of both of you? Right? So you're praying, God, help them to see Jesus. Help them to love Jesus. So pray for people. Pray. The next one is stay. Sunday morning is the most normal thing in the Christian life, and I think for all of us should be the most consistent thing in our Christian lives. So one of the ways that you can point others to Jesus is stick around or come early. Right? So come early, stay late, or both. And just point people to Jesus. Have a cup of coffee with somebody. Have a conversation with somebody. Encourage them to see Jesus and to follow Jesus. You can pray for people even here. And then if you want to keep taking that another step further, invite people into your life. Simple things. Doesn't have to be complex. You don't have to commit to, you know, doing Bible study every Friday for the rest of your life. But you can say, hey, why don't you come over to my house and have dinner? Or I'm, you know, going to go for a walk down by the river. Why don't you join me and we'll talk about Jesus while we walk? And then the last one is invest. That's where you can really say, hey, you and me, let's sit down together and start studying the Bible. Let's meet up every week. We haven't even mentioned our women's Bible study. Women's Bible study. Every Wednesday night, they're going to be cracking open the Bible. What a great thing to dive into. It's not the only thing, though. It's not the only way to do it. You might find that you can just, that doesn't work in your schedule, so you just meet up with somebody. You come to Sunday school, which I think is one of the ways that you can invest in your Christian discipleship. And so pray, stay, invite, and invest. And I guarantee that if in all those areas you're pointing to Jesus, you will be matured. You will see yourself growing in Christ, and God will complete the work that he started. I have time for a couple questions, if there are any, or comments. I apologize for my constant soapboxing today. I just feel like I get on my little platform. Yeah. Yeah, every day in the Bible. Mm-hmm. If all the Bible points to Jesus, you can't go wrong there, right? Read your Bible. Yeah. On the word of God, I think that even Ephesians, right? Do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk on the Holy Spirit, right? Drink deeply of Jesus, right? And you're going to get that taste. You're not going to want to give it up. Yeah. It's true, right? I mean, well, that's probably a good note to end on. It really is true. Like, once you get a taste of Jesus, and once you keep tasting it and tasting it and tasting it, I mean, the Bible's going to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's this, I'll close with an anecdote. There's a story and there's a biography you can read. It's in our church library called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And if you're not familiar with Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the mid-1800s. And Hudson Taylor is famous for taking the gospel from the coastland of China to the inland of China. So he's British. So to get from Great Britain to China, a long boat ride, right? To write a letter back to Britain, a long, long time, months would pass, right? So he goes, he takes a group of people over to China, and his goal is to get from the coastline of China to the inland of China with the gospel. Very dangerous. Not only people that hate Christians, but just difficult living environments, 1850s, I think mid-1800s, somewhere in there. So the book is called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and a lot of it's just the account of Hudson Taylor's life and how he went about spreading the gospel through inland China. And you read half the book, and what you notice is that Hudson Taylor was a man of prayer, deep prayer, just praying, God, please do this, please help me. And when I read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, I thought, that's it. That's the spiritual secret. It's prayer. Well, you pray, and you trust God, and you just watch God do some amazing work. And spoiler, I'm going to spoil it for you because I have to make my illustration land. About halfway through the book, you learn what Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret is. And it comes from the passage in John, I think it's chapter 7, where Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, right, let him come to me, and I'll give him the water of life, right? And so Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret is drink deeply of Jesus. That's what's going to change you. It's not go to China and knock down, you know, little huts in the middle of China. Well, that might be a great way to drink deeply of Jesus. It's not even to be, you know, fervent in prayer, although that's certainly good. But Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret, what really made his life worthwhile, as he would say, is he would just drink deeply of Jesus. He is living water for those who thirst. So there we go. That's a good way to conclude. Thanks for that segue. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Christ and the endless treasure that he is. I do pray for our church that we would never lose sight of how it is that we can actually help each other the most, and that is by pointing each other to Christ. And God, help us to see how that works and how that is real, that when our minds are set on things above and our eyes are set on things above and our hearts are set on things above, on Jesus, that will actually help us to stop sinning. It will help us to know how to live rightly. It will help us to do things well and to do things for your glory. So help us to see those connections in our life so that we can get that taste of how you work. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Did everybody get notes?